creation.
Praise God, praise God. You may be seated. Normally I have you to stand when I read the word, but I want to start out just by talking and by reviewing a little bit of the AM message. This is part two of a sermon entitled Eternal Life or Eternal Existence. And I use the word existence because even though you will live forever somewhere, if you do not make it to heaven and you die lost and you're cast into hell, the Bible calls it the second death. So because that it is the second death, it's hard to call it life at the same time call it death. But you have to understand that man was created in the image and the likeness of God, and because that he is a God creature originating from God, that the soul, the spirit, the inner part of him does not have the ability to die. So man will not be annihilated if he doesn't make it to heaven. And Jesus spoke of this in the book of Mark. He stated that you'd be better off to have your hand cut off than to allow your hand to cause you to go into eternity. So you're better off to go into heaven with one hand than into hell with two. Then he makes a statement. He said, this is a place that's in Mark 9, verse 43, verse 44, 46, and 48. He makes the same statement, all three. He said, a place where their worm shall never die and the fire is not quenched. And he talks about the eye. If your eye offends you, you're better off to pluck it out and go into heaven with one eye than to go into hell with two. Then he says, a place where their worm shall never die and the fire is not quenched. He uses that phrase three times. Now, basically, when he says their worm, he's basically talking about the corrupt, calloused, evil, carnal flesh of mankind. Now, if a person dies and they are not saved, they're not cast into hell bodily at that time. They will be resurrected, and they come out of hell. They're resurrected. The body's resurrected. The spirit and the soul occupies the body. They go before the judgment, white throne judgment, to be judged, and then they are cast into what is called the lake of fire. The only difference between hell and the lake of fire is that I'd like to compare this to our judicial system. If you're caught in an act on the streets of, let's say, shooting someone, you would be picked up by a police officer, cuffed, taken to jail. You're kept there until you're sentenced. And then when your sentence comes, even though there were many witnesses and they had evidence, you had the gun, you owned the gun, your fingerprints are on the gun. The ballistics of the gun are the same as the shell or the bullet that entered into the body. Everything is stacked up against you. You may have even made a confession that you killed the person, but you're still going to have a trial. And then at that time, then you're placed in prison. So the conditions of a jail are very similar to the prison. So that's the way it happens when you die. If you die and you're saved, years later you could go and exhume the body. But this is the reason why that there is a resurrection at the time of the rapture. The rapture is the catching away of the church. But just before the church is caught away, the Bible says the graves are going to open. And the spirit and soul enter into the bodies, and the bodies are made new. And they're caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Now, if you make it in the rapture, you will not go before God at the white throne judgment. Because you were rapture ready when you died. Are you ready to go to heaven? That simply means that you had been baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost after you'd repented of your sins. And there's no condemnation in you. So no policeman caught you doing anything wrong and stuck you in jail. No felony charges or anything like that. And so you go around the white throne judgment with the Lord. Peter says the saints of God will judge the world. Now, I think that we need to address some of these things because Satan is getting a stronger hold on people than ever before. I want to talk at this next month at our All Church Pastors Bible study. I want to talk about some of the ways, means in which Satan destroys a society. And I would like to have all of you in attendance at that time. You see, Satan knows that he will be bound hand and foot and cast in the lake of fire. He knows that. In fact, when Jesus cast out the demons from the man in Gadara, the demons spoke out and said, "Have you, O Son of Man, come to destroy us before our time?" So Satan knows. Now, we probably like to think, now listen to me very carefully on this one, we probably like to think that Satan would like to end all of this business on the planet Earth right now. I'm not for sure of that. I think he enjoys corrupting society after society after society after society because we have evidence, according to Scripture, he does not want to be destroyed before his time any more than anybody else. But he would really like to corrupt us. And he would like to see the whole human race destroyed and corrupted. The Bible tells us in the book of Isaiah, the Bible tells us that in the last days, Isaiah 5, verse 13 and 14, this is speaking of the destruction of Israel, and the Bible says that the mouth of hell will be opened and the borders or the boundaries of hell will be enlarged. People are sliding, running into hell, and they're giving little or no thought to it. And that just simply means the devil's doing a real good job on some of you. He's deceiving you. Some of you think it's all right to be lukewarm. It's all right to just be partly committed. It's all right, you know, if I don't pray every day and seek God, it's all right, it's all right. I'm here to tell you it's not all right. Satan is deceiving you. The word hell is mentioned in the King James Version 55 times. Now, there are references in the Scripture concerning hell, describing hell, many more times than that, but I'm just talking about the word hell. In the New Testament, the word heaven is mentioned 500, and not New Testament, but the, both old and new, 551 times. Now, that doesn't mean that just because that the Bible speaks of hell many times, I say many times, 50, did I say 55, 54, and 551 of heaven, that doesn't mean that heaven's not for real or hell's not for real. That doesn't mean that at all. Jesus, in when he was here, he actually spoke of hell 10 times more than he spoke of heaven. Now, the thing about it is, here is where we are in this message, that in order to be saved, you have to have the want to. If you never get the want to, then you can't be saved. I remember teaching a Bible study to a young lady. She had backslidden and hadn't served the Lord for a number of years. She called off the Bible study saying, I just don't really have a desire to serve God. In other words, I don't have the want to. It wasn't long after that that she was tragically killed in an automobile accident. This caused me to spend a lot of time in the Scripture, exploring the Scripture as to what does it take to develop a want to. And I found in Ephesians, I say Ephesians, I found in Revelation 2, the church at Ephesus, God told that church, I'm going to remove your candlestick. That simply means remove you out of the good standings and the good grace of God if you don't repent because you have lost your first love. He said, go back, repent, and go back and do your first works. Now, the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, starting with verse 11 through 14, he talks about the fruits of repentance. Now, we could go to all these, but I wouldn't be able to finish this message tonight. So, he talks about repentance, godly sorrow worketh repentance, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. In other words, not all sorrow is repentance. You can be just sorry that you got caught and not remorseful over the fact that you made mistakes. So he makes it very plain that that kind of sorrow will bring about death. But there is a sorrow where God comes down and touches your heart and you realizes, or you realize rather, your mistake, and you ask God to forgive you. Now, he said, what clearing of yourselves? Then he said, yea, what vehement desire. When you fully repent, the desire to serve God comes back to you. And if you reach the point in which you're in a spiritual rut and you don't seem to be able to get out of that rut, you need to find yourself a place, set yourself aside several hours, and you need to address this issue. Get in your closet of prayer, wherever that might be. Maybe here at church. We have people stop in all the time and pray here in the auditorium. Maybe a private place at your home, wherever it may be. Be just honest and sincere with God and tell God, I've lost my desire. I don't feel like it's important that I go to church, and I know I should. I don't feel like it's important that I pay my tithing, but I know it should. I don't think it's, I'm just having a hard time with this. I've just lost my want to. I remember my oldest sister, Sister Rutherford. Sister Rutherford lived for God, and then she backslid. She married Brother Rutherford. He was minister of another denomination. He backslid. He went into the Air Force. First the Air Force, got out, and they approached him and asked him if he would sign up with the Army. So he was in the Air Force and the Army, served two times in Vietnam. When he was overseas, I had my sister on my mind so much, and I was teaching a youth class at our home church in Henderson, Texas, and I'd been down to Texas District Camp, and Brother J.T. Pugh, most of you know Brother, you knew Brother Pugh, he's passed away this past year, but he's preached in this church, such a great man. His preaching was superb. But he preached a message at the Texas District Camp entitled, Your First Night in Hell. And it just impacted me so. That's back when the tapes were reel to reel. That's what you had to buy, you know. And so I was teaching a Sunday school class, a youth class, and I'd had an all-night prayer meeting at the church. And I came home on Sunday morning just about daylight. It was in the summer. Gets daylight pretty early, and I was just going to rest a little bit, get dressed, and go back to church and teach. My sister had come out, and she was visiting with Sister Grant, Darlene, and they had actually sat there and talked all night long. So when I came in, I mentioned someone. And my sister, she looked at me and she said, I hate her guts, just like that. And you know, the Lord moved upon me, and this was like a prophetic way. God moved upon me, and I just blurted out. I said, you know what you're going to do? You're going to receive the Holy Ghost. Just like that. I shocked myself when I did this. And she laughed. She says, but the problem, John, is I don't want to. I said, but what if you wanted to? If you knew there was something that would make you want to be saved, would you try it? And she said, yes. So I go get the tape. And I set it down, and I punched the button and started this reel-to-reel tape player. And Brother Pugh starts preaching this about 30 minutes into it. My sister broke down, started weeping and sobbing. And I shut it off, got on the phone and called my pastor, and he came out and we prayed her through to the baptism of the Holy Ghost. She shared this with her husband, and when he was home on leave, the pastor baptized him in Jesus' name, and overseas and in Vietnam, someplace out on the battlefield, God filled him with the Holy Ghost. Brother and Sister Rutherford have been living for the Lord now many, many years. He's one of our United Pentecostal Church ministers. This whole issue of life and damnation seemed to be known to mankind even before the Bible was written. From the fall of man to this present time. How do we define life? John 3, 15 and 16. Talks about eternal life. John 3:15, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. See, the word perish is there, but have eternal life. So he shall not perish. That simply means that eternal life, as we describe eternal life in the Bible, means freedom from perishing, from suffering, from pain, from sorrow. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, Deuteronomy, the 30th chapter, verse 15 through 20, I want to read this. This is what Moses is talking to Israel about. See, I've set before thee this day life and good, and death and evil. And that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes, his judgment, that thou mayest live and multiply. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land, whether thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. And then verse 20, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him. For he is thy life, and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give them. So Moses is saying, I want you to make a choice. Unfortunately, Israel didn't always obey God. Now that same choice is before you tonight. See, when you teach the Word of God, you explain. When you preach the Word of the Lord, you proclaim. Teaching is something that people take and they chew on it and they digest it and they try to understand it. But preaching is making proclamation. And when something is preached, it demands an answer right then, according to Scripture. I'm trying my best to proclaim to you the way of the Lord tonight. You need to make a decision. Now, that should not be a hard decision to make when you understand that hell, like heaven, is eternal. It's forever. It's said of heaven that there is no moon or sun in heaven because Jesus Christ is the light of it. Now, I went over these scriptures with you this morning. You see, since the fourth day of creation, the sun and the moon were placed in the heavens, and they were to serve as a day and night, and for seasons, and so the earth is rotating around the sun, the moon around the earth. A great light and a lesser light. The moon is the lesser light. It has no light of its own. It just reflects the sun. And it, one rotation on its axis takes 24 hours. That's a day. It wobbles back and forth like a top that you wind up with a string and throw on the floor, and before it falls over, it wobbles. It wobbles back and forth. That's how we get our seasons. And then it rotates around the sun And every rotation is 1 year, 365 and one-fourth days. That's the reason why every 4 years we have an extra day thrown in, leap year. Now, if you travel from this planet to another planet, you're going to find out that the way in which time is measured, even though it's measured by the sun and the moon, but it's different in that none of the planets rotate on the same path of the earth. Some are closer to the sun and some are further out, and they travel at different speeds. I think it's on Venus that, to our amazement, that one day on Venus is longer than their year. In other words, it makes its rotation around, and it hasn't rotated one time on its axis. Whereas some of the planets rotate a lot faster. But you see, God is a God that is totally removed. He's the high and the lofty God that created the heavens and the earth. He doesn't keep time like we keep time. That's the reason why that we draw impatient with God at times. And Peter informs us that a thousand years to man is like one day to God. Now, when we're taking out of this planet and out of this solar system, and if you do the right things and you go to heaven, and you don't have to be perfect to go to heaven, you just have to serve Him who is perfect and give your life to Him who is perfect. That's how you get to heaven. And the truth of the matter is, if you try, you know, you got one opportunity to do things right, your life. But if you try, one opportunity is all you need. But if you're not trying, there's little or no hope at all for you. But when we go to heaven and we're removed from our present solar system, and there's no time there like here, there's no way of measuring duration. In other words, how long it takes something to occur. So you know how long heaven is? It's one never-ending day. It's boundless. There's no boundaries. Jesus Christ is the light of the city. There's no moon. There's no sun. But not only that, there's no sorrow. There's no shame. There's no fussing. There's no fighting. There's no backbiting. There's no swearing. No drinking, no drugs, no sickness, no sorrow. And no night. But on the other hand, the lake of fire in the scriptures called the bottomless pit. It's called outer darkness. And the reason why that it also is eternal from the standpoint of time is because there's no way of measuring duration there either. It's one long night without end. Now, it seems unfair that people that are born on the planet Earth would have to go to heaven or hell. It's all right to go to heaven, but to hell. But see, this is a choice you make. Hell, according to the scripture, was prepared for the devil and his angels, according to Matthew 25, verse 41. So, hell was prepared not for human beings, then why do human beings go there? Because they become disciples of Satan. Do you remember what Jesus told the Pharisees in John 8? He said, "You do the works of your father, Satan. Therefore, you are the children of Satan. If you do the works of God, then you are the children of God." Now, heaven is something that you don't work for and you don't earn. That doesn't mean that you don't do good things. John 3, verse 1 through 8. And I want to share these scriptures with you. John 3, verse 1. Look at this. "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews." Verse 2. "The same came to Jesus by night, and he said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." Excuse me. Verse 3. "Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So you've got to be born again. Now, the reason why you need to be born again is because you were born one time of your parents, a father and a mother, both being earthly. And you have taken on the nature of your sinful parents before you, going all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Now, this time you need to be born from above. "Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" See, he thought Jesus was talking about a physical birth. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Verse 6, "That which is born of flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Verse 7, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again." In John 3 and 8, and I love this scripture, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, thou hearest the sound thereof, but thou canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit." Now, basically, how you get to heaven is that you inherit heaven because you become his son. When you pass on, your descendants will inherit what belongs to you. We inherit heaven. Paul says in Ephesians 1, verse 12 through 14, listen to this. Ephesians 1, verse 12, "That we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." Now look at this. "Which is the earnest of our inheritance." If you find a home that you want to purchase, you go in and you make an offer on it. The real estate agent writes up a contract. There's a place in which he asks you to put down earnest money. Now, the earnest money simply means that when you put the money down, you back out, you know, you lose your money. So you got to be real serious about this now. You don't just start turning in offers because now it's going to cost you something. But it becomes a binding contract between you and the seller. And the Lord is saying, now, you want to come to a holy city in the presence of a holy God? Is that what you want for eternity? Then what I'm going to do, I'm going to seal this deal with the Holy Ghost, which is going to be the earnest of your inheritance. It's a contract between me and you. This is the reason Paul says in Romans 8, except the Spirit of Christ that raised up Christ from the dead dwell in your mortal bodies, it will also quicken you in the day of the Lord. What did Paul say to the Thessalonians? He said, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain. Alive doesn't mean pulsation as much as it means on fire for God. And remain, remaining in the truth, remaining in the gospel, believing it, trusting in God. Basically, what I'm saying is that, you know, the church was established on the day of Pentecost. When Jesus spoke to Nicodemus, there was no Holy Ghost then, because the Holy One had not yet departed. This is the reason John 7, verse 37 through 39, on that last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come after me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture have said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. I like to think that's the anointing of God. Oh, my. I tell you what, I made a promise to God many years ago. I will not stand behind the pulpit and preach a message until I feel the Holy Ghost flowing out of me, charging out of me. Come out of my fingertips. Come out of my eyes. Come out of my tongue. I want to feel it. It must be effective. Oh, but this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believed on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. And the church had its birth in Acts, the second chapter, when the Holy Ghost was poured out. And then when Peter preached to them, he had the keys to the kingdom of God. He preached repentance, baptism in Jesus' name, and he preached the infilling of the Holy Ghost. Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive, what? The earnest of your inheritance. The earnest of your inheritance. Oh, my. Now, that doesn't mean that you don't have to do anything. You've got to live a godly life. You know, we could spend a long time talking about living a godly life. You have to live a fruitful life. It was in John 15 that Jesus talked about the branches that do not bear fruit. You know what he said? He said, I'm going to cut them off, chop them off, prune the tree. He said, I am the vine and ye are the branches. If you're not a fruit-bearing branch, he's going to cut you off. You know what he said we do with those branches? We pile them up and we cast them into the fire. God didn't give you the Holy Ghost to just make you feel comfortable when preachers are preaching. He didn't give you the Holy Ghost just so that you could pacify your conscience. He gave you the Holy Ghost so you can be productive and you can help win people to Jesus Christ. This world is lost. This world is going to hell. I know one thing. I think according to Scripture, I mentioned this last week. According to Scripture, you know, Peter's writing said, you'd be better off not to have known the truth than to know the truth and then turn away from it. I would hate to think that I knew what it took to be saved and went so far as even being born again, and yet I wouldn't live a Christian life. I just got to tell you. I'd hate to be in your shoes now and later. And the reason why that you can can continue to parade through life and do your selfish stuff is because you don't have a fear of God. But be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Oh, halama baba shakara mama hataya. Lift your hands and praise the Lord. My Jesus, my Jesus, my Jesus. Oh, God. I want to be saved. I want to be saved. Well, I talked a little bit about being saved. Let's talk about being lost. What do you have to do to be lost? Well, very simple. John 3, verse 18. Listen to this. You know, I just read John 3, 15 and 16. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Mark 16, 16. Listen to this. Let's go verse 15 first. He said unto them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Now, this is the scripture simply saying that all you have to do to be lost is do nothing. Just nothing. You don't have to make a decision to serve God. You just do nothing, absolutely nothing. You don't have to walk out and say, no, I'm not going to accept that. Just do nothing. Put your mind in idle, if you can do that. Put your tongue, take your tongue out of gear so you don't have to say anything. And just walk away and do nothing. You know, a lot of people have this idea that I've got to be, I have to do something criminal in order to be lost. Revelation 21:8, let's go there and look at this. What does the Bible say but the fearful? The fearful? You remember what Jesus told us in Matthew 25 when he gave us a parable? He gave us a parable about the talents. One man was given five talents, another two, and another one. Man had five talents, doubled his. When the Lord came back, productivity. In other words, the vine had supplied the branch with everything it needed to bear fruit. The two talents became four because the branches were fruitful. The one talent man, though, he went and dug a hole in the ground and put his talent in there. And when the Lord came back, this is what he said. He said, I knew that, you know, that I didn't want to lose this. And so I just dug a hole and I buried it. In other words, I didn't do anything with it. It's the best way to lose what you have is do nothing with it. And you know what he said? He said, now, Lord, I was afraid to do anything with it. And you know what the Lord says? He said, take the unprofitable servant and bind him hand and foot and cast him into outer darkness where there is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now, you would think, something as simple as just being a little bit afraid to use what God's given you wouldn't send your soul to hell. But then, look at the next one. the fearful and the unbelieving. Here's a man that he started out and did something, but he didn't do anything after that. But here's a man that did nothing to start with. Nothing. So never did believe. But if you notice this, and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and liars. Can you believe that God places you, if you are an unbeliever, and you think you're living a good life, he places you in the same category that he places murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, and adulterers? Hey, I didn't write this Bible. I just proclaimed the word of the Lord. You don't have to answer to me. You have to answer to God. So to be lost, just do nothing. But yet we need to understand the seriousness of this. Hell is forever. You're forced to make a decision. Now, I would say that if you got up and you walked outside and you saw the lake of fire, let's just use our imagination now. Here's the lake of fire. You wouldn't just walk into it, would you? If people wanted you in there, they'd have to drag you, push you, and shove you. Because you don't want to go there. Yet on the other hand, you come to church, and here's an altar area, and I'm going to say, if you want life, come down here. And the same people that wouldn't want to go to hell, that you'd have to shove in there, you can't shove them to the altar for them to find life either. If you don't believe the evil one is not involved in this decision process, you're badly mistaken. You'd have to be shoved into hell, and yet you wouldn't allow anybody to shove you to the altar to get what you need to avoid it. So what you want heaven when you die. But you want to live your life the way you want to live it now. It does not work that way. Oh. My Jesus. You know, I feel the presence of the Holy Ghost coming into this place right now. God, walk these aisles. Deal with every person here. Start cleansing hearts right now as people begin to repent. Oh, God of heaven. Don't let anyone here be like the rich man in Luke 16 that died and lifted up his eyes in hell. It's too late then, Lord. Can't go back. I pray, Lord Jesus, right now. Pray, singers, come on if you would. I feel a move of the Holy Ghost. God, move in this place, oh God. You see, he's not willing that any should perish, but have everlasting life. He's going to do everything he can to see you saved. Everything he can. Because he knows the severity of hell. It's prepared for the devil and his angels, but you say, now I want the devil's way. I want to do what the devil is responsible for. And you cleave to your sin. See, repentance and his blood separate you from that sin. But if you hold on to that sin, when that sin is cast in the lake of fire, because of your embrace to it, you go in there with it. Mighty, mighty, mighty serious business, folks. back in grade school, and we'd go to music class. We had a music room, a separate building. We'd go out there, learn those little old songs. I remember one we sung, "Row, row, row your boat gently down the stream. Merrily, 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 life is but a dream." My friend, how wrong it is. It's not merely a dream. It's for real. This is real, heart-beating, pulsating life that we're living. And you got one chance to make it right, and only one. And the longer you dabble into sin, the harder it is for you to break and free yourself from that sin. And the devil keeps winding and winding and winding and winding. And all the time you're telling yourself, "Oh, I can give my life to the Lord anytime I want to." No, you can't. Because no man cometh to me except the Spirit draweth him. That's what Jesus Christ said. Look at you one day and say, "Okay, smarty pants, you think you're so great? You try to break this without my help and see what happens." I'm here to tell you, as macho as some of you boys think you are and as cute as some of these girls think they are, all God needs to do to scare the daylights out of you is just say, "Boo!" real loud. And he's calling you tonight to repent. Don't you dare walk out of this building without recommitting your life to God.